you'll take your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 12, 13, and 14 in 1 John chapter 5. Toward the end of the New Testament, I would like for you to consider a message that I've titled, In the Grip of the King. And I'll be preaching from one of my favorite passages in all of God's Word today, because not only do we believe in the death of Jesus Christ, not only do we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what we believe in the assurance of the salvation that is offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we'll be looking at today in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Let's actually begin in verse 12. John writes, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." It's a huge verse there in verse 13. I want to read it again. Its implications are powerful. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And not only do I want to encourage our seniors who are about to graduate high school and those who have already finished, but everyone in the room today, that this verse affirms the fact that once you become a follower of Jesus Christ, there is nothing that can take that away from you. It affirms John in the Gospel, chapter 10, verse 28, when Jesus Himself said, "Once you are in My hand, no one can snatch you out." And it's affirmed here in this epistle in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He is explicit in the statement, "I write these things so that you may know that you know that you know," that you can have confidence and assurance that you have eternal life. And it's really interesting how he begins verse 13. He said, "I write these things to you," or "have written these things to you." And most scholars would agree that the passage he's referring to, even though all of the epistle is important, but that he's referring to the paragraph right before that. And that paragraph concludes with verse 12 before the transition to verse 13 that says, "Whoever has the Son has life." And so he's written the previous things with the conclusion, if you have the Son, if you have Jesus Christ in your life, then you have life. Well, what kind of life is he talking about? He's talking about eternal life. You have the life that really matters. You have the hope of Jesus Christ in you if you have the Son. The only person who has the ability to give us eternal life is Jesus Christ Himself. Are you with me? I mean, that's a big deal today. That ought to excite every single one of us. Because when we place our faith in Jesus, we have life. And that life is eternal. And John is giving us the assurance of salvation in verse 13. What in essence he's saying is, if you can believe that Jesus Christ was born, if you can believe in the cross of Calvary, if you can believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then also you can and should believe that He has given you eternal life. And I want you to know it and know it and know it and know that no one can take that away from you. And when we read John 10, 28, and we get this picture of being in the hand of Jesus, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let's just consider who we're talking about here. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're talking about Colossians chapter 1. He is preeminent. If we had a ranking in order of the universe, Jesus is number one. He's not number one if we decide to make him number one. He's number one regardless of what we think. It's what Paul describes in Philippians, that Jesus Christ has been exalted to the highest place. This is who we're talking about, the Son who has given us life, the same Son of God who says, once you're in my hand, no one can take you out of my hand. We're talking about the same Jesus that took some dirt and spit and put it on the eyes of a blind man, and that blind man was healed. Listen, the dirt didn't heal that man. The spit, saliva, sorry, I'm just being who I am, of Jesus didn't heal that man. And even though he went and washed it in a particular fountain, the fountain didn't heal that man. Church, you know what gave sight to that blind man? The sovereign power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what did it. The same God who in his mind can think, I want someone to be healed, and they will immediately be healed. That is who we are talking about when it says the Son has given you life. If you have the Son, you have life. This is the reality of whose hand we are in. And it matters. The contrasting idea to that is the fact that if you have not placed your life in the hands of Jesus, then your life is not in that same secure place that those of us who have decided to follow Jesus is in. And the reality of that is a dangerous position to be in. When I think of a grip on something, I think of the movie Cliffhanger. Have you seen that? It's a 1993 movie with Sylvester Stallone, Rocky Balboa himself. Let's show a picture of this real quick. Here's a scene in the movie. That's a tragic part. Spoiler alert if you hadn't seen it. I mean, it was 1993, so you should have seen it by now. But if you haven't, this is a scene from the movie to where he's climbing with this young woman and her gear fails her. And she begins to slip and he reaches out. And as you can see, she's holding on to him as tight as she can. And he's holding on to her with everything that he has. And it makes me nervous just to look at the picture. And I know it's just a movie. Even though Sylvester Stallone, the 1993 version, is a very strong individual. I mean, we see the manly muscles. We see he can probably hold somebody up for a decent amount of time. We know he's limited. And we know all of the factors in this picture. He's sweaty. That hand's slippery. But humans have limitation. Even the strongest of individuals can only hold someone up for so long. Eventually, the inevitable end without any type of other help is she's going to fall. And she is going to die. That is the inevitable end for this young woman because her gear has failed her. And in his human limitation, his grip can only hold on so long. But church, I'm here to tell you today, we don't serve a God with these limitations. Jesus Christ isn't going to get a sweaty palm and you're going to slip out of it. We can praise God today because our God, when it comes to holding us in his hand, doesn't have slippery hands. He's not going to get too tired. He's not going to let us go. Because you can give the strongest human being on the face of this planet, they can only hold on for so long. And if you have not placed your life in the hands of Jesus Christ today, you are like that picture from Cliffhanger. You are placing your life in the hands of a world that cannot give you hope. You are placing your life in the hands of a temporary world that cannot ultimately save you from the inevitable end that we are all headed towards. These mortal bodies are going to die, and we will face eternity. And the world cannot hold you in the safe, secure way that the Lord Jesus can. And I just want to remind our graduates today and everyone in here, you are safe and secure in the hand of Jesus Christ. But that's why we have to share hope. That's why we have to bring the gospel to this world, because so many people are dangling from the cliff because they've placed their trust in this world instead of in Jesus Christ. Church, we need to take the message of the big, powerful, mighty hand of Jesus Christ to this world so people can see that they too may place their hope in the hand of Jesus Christ. So they can have the same hope that you do and the same hope that I do. That when you trust in Jesus, He's good enough to hold us for all of eternity. There's an interesting shift here. It's the same topic of assurance. But let's look at verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, there's that word of assurance, that you have eternal life. And then look what he does in 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, being God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, what I think is interesting about this is we have the gospel. Who has the Son has life in 12. We have the assurance of our eternal security in verse 13. And then the shift is to praying. And it's not only praying, but it is praying with a knowledge of God's will. What's amazing about this is in Colossians chapter 1, there's that great passage in the middle of chapter 1 that speaks to the preeminence of Christ. That speaks to He was the firstborn over all creation and goes on that beautiful passage. You ought to go just sit and soak on that for a little while. It talks about the amazing magnitude and power and majesty of Jesus Christ and how he indeed is sovereign over anything. But you know what's amazing about that letter to the church at Colossae in chapter 1? Before the passage on the preeminence of Christ, Paul says, hey, we have heard, this is my paraphrase version, we've heard about your faith, we've heard about the good things that are taking place at Colossae, and because of that, I am going to pray. We are going to pray for you guys who are in that church to be filled with all the knowledge of the will of God. Now, isn't it interesting that they get a good report, and Paul says, because things are going well, I'm going to pray that you be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. And when I read that in Colossians, I was taken aback by that, and I spent some time thinking, you know, the reality is we really can't live out this spiritual relationship with God through Jesus that we've been called to live apart from the knowledge of the will of God. We have to know God's will if we are going to live out our faith the way God wants us to. If we are going to have a spiritual walk in relationship with Jesus Christ, we need to understand the will of God. And apart from knowing His will, we don't really know where to go. And so the first thing I want to challenge you with this morning is this. Commit your life to knowing God's will. Because His will is crucial for your life. Commit your life to knowing His will. Do you know where God's will is? It's in His Word. That's where it's found. It doesn't mean that every answer is in the Word of God, but the will of God is in the Word of God. And you must anchor your life, not only our seniors, but everyone else in this room who's a follower of Jesus. We have to anchor our lives in the Word of God if we are going to know and understand the will of God so that we can live and be obedient to God. We must be committed to knowing the will of God. If you aren't committed to knowing His will, if you're not seeking God in His Word, then you can fall susceptible to things like following your emotions and your feelings. And that's a dangerous place to be. And the students know this verse by memory, but Proverbs 14:12 says this, many ways seem right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. God did not give us His Word for you to go on some emotional journey in following Jesus Christ. Don't listen to secular music. It'll tell you, follow your heart. Do you realize the root of your heart was in sin? That you were slaves to sin before the Holy Spirit came in? Now, granted, the Holy Spirit is transforming that heart to be one that follows Jesus, but still, our hearts remain susceptible to sin even when we have the Holy Spirit and are attempting to follow God. Satan can still take and twist the messages of God's Word even to try to get us distracted from the true, solid foundation of the Word of God and ultimately His will for our lives. Let me use that example of the blind man. Now we know, if you've studied the Scripture, that Jesus healed that man. We know that. But if you don't understand the will of God and His ability to heal and do just that, and Him alone having that ability, you know what we could fall susceptible to? Are the scams of this world. We could fall susceptible to some moron who's gone over to that site and dug up dirt, and they want to bring it back and sell it to people. Hey, you can buy this dirt. It's the same dirt Jesus used to heal the blind man, just add a little spit in there, and you're good to go. Slap that dirt on somebody's eye, boom, they have sight. It doesn't work that way. You know why? Because you don't have that kind of power in your hands. I don't care what story you know or what dirt you have or buy. That's not the will of God for you to walk around smearing dirt on people's faces trying to heal them. That's not God's will for your life. But God's Word gives us information. It gives us knowledge. It gives us understanding and wisdom so that we can live this life that God has called us to live. So some of life's biggest decisions that we have to make, I can think of a couple. Number one, marriage is something that is a big decision. A lot of our culture gets married. A lot of people are looking for a potential person to get married to. And a lot of people ask questions around that idea. Like, how do I know who I should marry? That could be a question of God's will. But my question would be is, what does God's Word say about marriage before we get into the romanticized bent that the world has put before us? Before you're looking for some stars to align in some magic moment on a riverboat, okay, with the animals singing to you to find the person that you're going to marry, what does the Word of God say about that? Well, Corinthians is pretty clear. Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, for what in common does darkness have with light? You know what that means? Don't marry someone who's not a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible's pretty straightforward on that one. Whether they're tall or short or black or white, those things are irrelevant to that passage of Scripture. So if you're wondering, who should I marry? You should marry someone who follows Jesus the same way you should be following Jesus. That's the prerequisite. That's what God wants to see. He wants to see you obeying His Word. That is the will of God for you. The will of God's not going to tell you, the Word of God is not going to tell you where to live and what car to buy. But we can gain wisdom and understanding from the Word of God to make sound decisions in regard to those things. Another big life decision is buying a house. A lot of us have done that. A lot of us have not done that. And people will ask questions like, how do I know God's will and what house I should buy? To me, it's pretty simple. You buy the one you can afford. I don't care what you got pre-approved for. If you can't afford what you got pre-approved for, that's irrelevant. And that is not the will of God. Well, it must be the will of God because I got pre-approved. That does not mean it's the will of God. We call that the devil. He's trying to distort what you should do. And then use the wisdom and advice of people who have expertise. Hey, let some realtors come alongside you and help you make that decision. Use some common sense. Don't buy the one with foundation issues. Don't buy the one that it has no AC. This is Texas. Don't let your emotions lead you and say, oh, we can just buy some fans. That's just dumb logic. I'm sorry. The fans don't work. Have you ever had your AC go out in Texas? I don't care how big that fan is. It doesn't work. I get right up against the fan. I'm not cooling off. I need the AC because the fan's just blowing hot air anyway. Let's not make God's word out to be silly. And let's not chase our feelings trying to find assurance. Because our feelings will manifest behaviors like anxiety and worry and will be unsettled. But God's word will provide peace and comfort and joy into your life. The second thing that I'd like for you to see, which is already up there, is to commit your life to praying for the will of God. Now again, let's look at verse 14. There's a nuance there that's really important. This is the confidence that we have toward Him. So confidently toward God, we can pray. But look at what it says in the second half. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Do you see why it's important to know the will of God? Because the Bible says if you know the will of God, then you can pray for the will of God, and that's how we know He hears us. I can't guarantee a whole lot, but I can guarantee you from that verse, if you're praying for the will of God, He will hear your prayer. Anything we ask according to His will, He hears us. That doesn't mean you can just ask for whatever you want and He'll hear you, much less give that to you. But do you see the period there after He hears us? And then verse 15 says, if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. In other words, we know that request made it to the ear of God, and then we trust Him. But I have one more picture for you, and here's what I don't want you to do. Here's what the Bible's not saying to do. I don't know how many of you read the Babylon Bee, which is a satire website that just really makes a lot of silly, funny jokes about Christianity. Some of it's pretty funny, some of it is not so funny. The headline on this particular picture this past week on this website said, "Man prays asking to hear from God with his Bible just within 3 feet of his hand." Now let me say that again. Man is praying and asking God to speak to him, and the Bible's right there on the same table that he sits at. If you want to hear from God, then open up your eyes and pick up that book and hear from God. And then you will know His will, and then you can be a praying person who prays according to the will of God. Then you can have confidence that He indeed hears your voice. And then you sit back and you look for opportunities to be obedient to God. Watch God answer that prayer in the way He sees fit. The issue with prayer is we oftentimes think we've got more power in it than we really do, or we think God is here to service us in a way that He's not really here to service us. I like the way that Greg Steer, the creator of Dare to Share Ministries, puts it this way. We have made God out to be some type of cosmic vending machine that we can press whatever button of whatever item we want and we think we can get it. And you'll hear terrible, foolish preachers say, hey, if you want it, just claim it in the name of Jesus. Let me tell you, you don't have the freedom and power to do that. You are misusing the name of Jesus if you believe his name is a vehicle to get what you want. The name of Jesus is not for us to use as a means to get what we want. Committing your life to praying for God's will is really about you becoming on the same page with God. It's about your heart aligning with God so you can be on the same page with Him. Have you ever tried to have a conversation with someone and you're on completely different ends of the spectrum in the conversation? May have happened with your spouse before. I'm not trying to get you in trouble, but hey, we don't always agree, do we? The Bible doesn't say, hey, go get married and you'll always agree. Just make sure you walk through the magic fairy dust as you exit the place you get married at, and you'll always agree and you'll live happily ever after. Bible doesn't say that. That's nonsense. And I'm being silly. I am. But the reality is, you're going to have disagreements. Marriage doesn't mean you have to agree on everything. Marriage Counseling 101 says, hey, keep the peace, agree to disagree, but there are some decisions, like some of the big life decisions that I've talked about, where you need to come to an agreement. But you're not going to agree on everything. But you may agree to disagree, and you compromise and settle on some things. It's okay to do that with your spouse. You're not allowed to do that with God. God is not there for you to disagree and go your own way. If that were the case, then He's not God at all. You are to submit to God and His will. We don't get to read God's word and say, God, I'm going to agree to disagree, and I'm heading this way. Then He's not your God. Then He's not your God. He's not the Lord over your life, and you're not submitting to Him. The final thing I'd like for you to see this morning is this, is to challenge you to live confidently in the assurance of knowing God's promises. And at the end of the day, John 10:28, it's a promise from Jesus. It may not be exactly worded in the form of that, but it is a guarantee that once you're in the hand of God, no one can snatch you out of His hand. Living confidently in assurance begins with the perspective of knowing God. It begins with being anchored in His word, and then you are free to live on God's terms, to be obedient to Him. We can live confidently despite our circumstances because of God. There's no circumstance that is overwhelming or too big for God. He doesn't panic because He is in control. So at the end of the day, life is going to ebb and flow. College is going to have its high moments. It's going to have its low moments. It's going to have the difficult ones, and it's going to have semesters that are easier. You're going to deal with some struggles, guys and girls. But at the end of the day, Jesus is there to be your anchor and see you through. And He will always be with you. He will never let you go. But your responsibility is to follow Him. He can't do that for you. Nor can I or anyone else. In church, we must see this as well, no matter whether you're 7 years old or 70 years old, that God has you in His hand and you can live confidently despite the circumstance. And I love the story where the disciples are on a boat caught up in a storm, and Jesus is asleep in the bow of the boat. A lot of you are familiar with that story. The disciples begin to panic because the storm is a violent one. And there Jesus lays asleep in the bow. They get to the point of panic. So what do? They have enough sense to go wake Jesus up. The conversation goes a little bit like this. Hey, we're in trouble. I think we're about to die, was the type of panic that they demonstrated. Jesus didn't give them a lecture on their faith. He didn't say, oh, you just need to go to church more. You need to read your Bible more. You need to do this. You need to do that. They went to the King of Kings. And they said, we're in a situation that's too big for us. And Jesus walked out on that boat. And he looked in the eye of the storm. And he dealt with the storm. He didn't say, oh, you should have prayed harder. They had enough understanding to know there was something about Jesus that was majestic. And they worshiped him on the other side of calming that storm. You guys have to understand. Life's going to get too big for you. But let me tell you what's not true. You'll hear statements like, God won't give you more than you can handle. I mean, that's just silliness. Look at Job. That sounds all poetic and nice, but of course he will allow for life to be more than you can handle. You know why? Because he wants you to then come right to him and trust him in that moment. And that's exactly who he'll be for each one of you. Let's bow our heads in prayer.